And so this morning, I'm going to do two things at the beginning here. I'm going to talk about a theology of worship. What is worship? And then I'm going to transition and talk about a practice of worship. What do we do when we worship? What are the various elements and aspects of worship that you and I can participate in as a corporate body and as individuals? And this morning, to start out with the theology of worship, I have 6 points here, and we're just going to work our way through them and then practice some of these elements of worship. So the first point this morning as it pertains to worship is we were all created to give God glory. I mean, it's part of our central theme, but this is the reason why God created us. God was not lonely. He was not bored. Why did he create us then? He created us to worship him forever and enjoy him forever. We were created to give glory to God. Now, what is that word glory? It's a fancy church word, glory. It literally translates weight, weightiness, heaviness. We are to make much of God. When we think about God, we are to ponder his weight, his heaviness, to stand in awe of just how great and mighty he is. And so that's why we were created. But number two, because of this, we have searching and wondering hearts, always looking for glory. Number two, because of this, our hearts are always searching for glory. My dad and I went Saturday night, I think it was, maybe Thursday night, Friday night. No, it was Thursday night, Thanksgiving. We went to see the movie Creed. Anyone seen that yet? No? It's like Rocky 5, basically. I mean, Rocky just keeps going and going and going. And here's the deal. People keep going to see Rocky over and over and over again. Think about it. This was like late 70s that Rocky came out. But people keep going to see Rocky Balboa. Why? Because of glory. Because our hearts are always searching and seeking out glory. Rocky, the epitome of glory, in the ring, chanting, you know, thousands of people chanting. And in this movie, they play in like the main soccer dome in London. So it's like 100,000 people watching this fight occur and everyone shouting for the champ. And so you and I were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We go see Rocky to enjoy the glory that this individual is receiving. We go to a sporting event. We go to a concert, not just to enjoy the music, not just to enjoy the entertainment, but to live with that person in his or her glory. You and I were created to glorify God. And because of that, God has wired us in such a way that we're always looking for an outlet to glorify something, to attach glory to something. Number three, true eternal glory is only found in the true and eternal Creator. God wired us to glorify him. And true and eternal, lasting glory can only be found in him. Isaiah 44, 6-8 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." We are wired to glorify this God. No other God can compete with his glory. Somewhere else in Isaiah, I think it says, "I will not share my glory with another." Glory is for Christ alone, the Lord Jesus. But, number four. Here's the problem. Number four. But sin has caused us, and sin continues to cause us, to search and seek for glory in creation. Instead of having our hearts rest in the glory that is God, our sinful hearts seek glory in creation. Not creator, but in creation. And that creation can be music. That creation can be competitions. That creation can be career. That creation can be father, mother role. We seek for meaning. We seek for fulfillment. We seek glory in all these created things, in ourselves or in objects or in other people, because of sin. Instead of worshiping the one true God, we want to put our worship in something else that's been created. Romans 1:24-25 says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here's the truth, friends. Creation's glory is glorious. We can stand at the tip of the precipice of the Grand Canyon and be in awe. But there's another truth in the Bible that says the Lord's going to come and there's going to be a whole brand new heaven and earth. And that Grand Canyon is going to disappear. All of creation, all the glory of creation will not last. The only glory that will last forever and ever is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, we had one of those arguments, one of those fights, one of those frustrating experiences that happens in the life of a family between a husband and a wife. Ever been there? Anyone ever fight? Anything ever go wrong in your life? And you take it out on each other? So here's the deal. During the afternoon, I spent 2 to 3 hours putting up the Christmas tree. That thing takes forever. Every year, you know, dads, we do this thing and set it up and all this kind of stuff. Get it all decked out. Well, later that evening, I noticed it was crooked. It was leaning a little bit. So I went down there to fix it. Got underneath the tree, crawling on the skirt, started adjusting the base, and guess what happened? One of the base legs cracked, and that thing immediately started. I'm like, Dad, 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 Dad. He comes running over, and then the fight ensued because I was emotionally spent. The glory of the Christmas tree. Got it done. High fives. But you know what? The glory doesn't last forever. Glory does not last forever in creation, in created things. But Christ, his glory, will last forever. Number 5. This is the great, glorious truth of the gospel. This is why we come together on Sundays and celebrate. Number 5, Jesus has redeemed us to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, our sinful hearts are always wandering, looking to put glory somewhere. And we put it in creation, and we're left unsatisfied. But Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to cleanse us of sin, to make us new, to make us right with God Almighty, to restore the broken relationship with Creator God, so that we can attach glory to its proper place, so that we can worship what we were created to worship. Not creation, but Creator. The Lord has done this. And we're entering into Christmas to celebrate the coming of the one who would reconcile us to Creator and give us a proper understanding of our relationship to him and creation. John chapter 1 starts out this way. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. From the very beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming in the world. the true light to show us that worshiping creation is futile. That worshiping creation is not satisfying. He was coming into the world. Now, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, this is Christ, who existed eternally in his glory, became flesh. He came down to us in a person, the incarnation, what we're going to celebrate for the next 3 weeks. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. The actual Greek word is he pitched his tent. He set up shop. He made a home with us. And we, you and I, have seen his glory. This is John talking about Jesus. This is John talking to the church at the time. See, Jesus had already ascended. He was already gone. But he's making this unique statement that we, as the church, have seen him. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came down to redeem us and to redeem our distorted view of worship. The Lord Jesus came down in grace and truth to open our eyes to the absurdity of worshiping created things. When we were created to worship God alone. So we have seen his glory, and this is the gospel, church. This is the good news, that the Lord Jesus has opened our eyes, has revealed himself to us, so that we might have true fellowship with Creator again. There is no other glory that will last throughout eternity. There is no other glory that will satisfy our hearts throughout eternity. Jesus is the true and eternal glory. Let me put it a different way, something I hadn't thought about before I read these words, but this is from John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. Great book, I recommend it. He says in his opening chapter, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. We got the Great Commission, go make disciples of every nation. And we beat that drum pretty heavy here. But John Piper asserts, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. These people groups who have never heard the gospel, worship isn't happening there. True worship is not happening there. They're worshiping creation, false gods. So true worship isn't happening there. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. Why are we a church that loves, follows, and shares Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus so that they will kneel to the King and worship eternally the one who deserves all glory and honor? This is why we are about making disciples, so that others would see God clearly and worship at his feet in true worship. So here's the takeaway. Point number six. Where does that leave you and I? Point number six is a hard truth. It's a truth we must assess, bring assessment upon ourselves. Number six, we will always seek glory. It's how we were wired. We will always seek glory. And we will seek it either in creation or Creator. Tomorrow, the next day, you and I, all of us have a choice as we go through this life. Will we ascribe our glory to that which is created or creator? It's a heavy thought, right? So as we continue into the practice of worship, we're going to be talking about how do we worship then? You're saying, Scott, I don't worship creation. And I'm saying, liar. I worship creation all the time. You worship creation all the time. One of the facets of worship, what is it? Or how can we determine if we're worshiping or something? It comes down to, for me, three T's: time, talents, and treasure. Where are you spending your time? It's a pretty good indicator of what you're worshiping. Where are you spending your talent? What are you doing? Pretty good indicator of what and who you worship. And the last is talents. What do you spend your money on? What do you value above all else? And so you and I are guilty of worshiping ideologies, political theories, philosophical ideas, to our wives, to our kids, to our best friends, to our jobs, to our cars, to our houses, to our securities. And the list just goes on and on. But the good news, Jesus came to redeem us from false worship so that we would enjoy who he's created us to be. So that we would enjoy the relationship that he originally intended for us to have in him, and to be satisfied in him and him alone. So that was the theology of worship. Let's move on to the practice of worship. From here on out, we're going to look at five aspects of worship. And part of what we're doing this morning is just to celebrate Christ together through these five different aspects of worship. Okay? So the first one is adoration. A stands for adoration. And we've already done that. We started the service singing the old classic, Holy, Holy, Holy. One of my favorite hymns, right? Why? Because all it does is talk about him. Not about us. Him. Adoration, ascribing glory to the one who is glorious. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How do we worship? One facet of worship is adoration. Just praising him for who he is. God is holy. That means he's unique. He's separate. He's not creation. He is creator. He stands separate from us. And to just take the time in our talent, our time, our treasure, and to just let him be God. Not this be God, not me be God, but to give him his glory as God. But to maybe worship other attributes of his omniscience, his omnipotence, his justice, his love, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his sovereignty. And just ascribe glory for all that he deserves glory for. Adoration. Number two, confession. Oh, wait a sec, what? Confession? For some reason, if we're not Catholic or something, I think that just scares us. Confession? Confession? But you know what? God is glorified when we confess that we're not God. God is glorified every time we realize his place and our place. And the truth of the Bible is that you and I still sin. The gospel is glorious. It saves. But the gospel is also glorious because it continues to save us. We have been justified, but we're still sinners. And God is still at work in our hearts, making us more like him. And part of that process is us confessing that we're not all that, that we're still sinful, that we still falter. And so 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of worship is coming before holy creator God and fessing up, recognizing, admitting, man, we still need you. We still need you. not just a prayer that I prayed when I was 16, but right now, I still need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing power in my life. God is glorified when we confess the times we've made good things, God things. Let me say that again. God is glorified when we confess the times we've made good things, God things. So when we confess our sin, several weeks ago we talked about prayer and we followed the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that? One of the interesting points of the Lord's Prayer is that he used third person pronouns. How does it go? Our Lord. Our Lord. Our Lord who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give what? Us our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forget, or as we forgive our debtors. And so there's inclusiveness. And so he says, confess together. And so as the band comes back up here and Kyle comes back up here, we're going to do something weird. We've done it several times before and it's still kind of weird for some of us. But as a corporate body, we're going to confess and ask for the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's continued cleansing power in our lives. So Kyle's going to lead us in this and then we're going to respond.
So I have a few lines to read and then your lines will be up on the screen. So let me begin. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Almighty God, we thank you that your grace is greater than all our sin.
We thank you
that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Knowing these things, we come before you to confess. We confess that we have not loved you, followed you, or served you the way we should. We confess that our hearts have gone after idols. We confess that we have not glorified you in our thoughts, words, or deeds. We ask that you would create in us a clean heart. We ask that you would wash us white as snow with the blood of your Son.
Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." One of the third way in which you and I can engage in worship is simply through thanksgiving. Church, do we have much to be thankful for? We're going to do another corporate response, and this one's Psalm 136. So Jay is going to read the first part, and then we're going to follow up with him after each line.
We'll do Psalm 136, and I'll do a responsive reading, and you guys can finish each of those. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him alone does great wonders.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who understands and made the heavens.
For the steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and the stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out of from among them.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
With a strong hand and a stretched out arm.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea into two.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed the mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Shion, the king of Amorites.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
Amen. Fourth, this supplication. Again, the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. And Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. I know it refers to church discipline in its larger passage, but these words are still true. Wherever three or two or more are gathered, there I am also. And so it is glorious and joyous to be in God's presence on a Sunday morning with you. Amen? Now, supplication, what is that fancy word? Requests. Part of our worship is just simply making our requests known to the Lord. Why is that worship? Because, again, we're putting ourselves in a posture where he is creator, we're creation. We're putting ourselves in an attitude where we're dependent upon him. And let's face it, we're pretty good at being independent, aren't we? So when we go to the Lord and we ask, we're showing that we need him in our lives. We need more of him in our lives. Many of us, I know, are struggling with a lot of things right now. Some of us are struggling with just physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, sickness, finances, past hurts, past regrets, fears, maybe even our faith. And the Lord says, come to me. Come to me. Let me carry that for you. And so we need to remember in our worship who our Lord is. Our Lord is Jesus Christ, who was victorious over sin and death. He died, but 3 days later he rose victorious. And so our worship is anchored in that moment where the Lord rose victorious. And if the Lord Jesus can be victorious over death, then, friends, he can be victorious over anything, correct? And so part of worship is recognizing his great power and kneeling at his feet, asking him to do only what he can do. Father, we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us as the living God. And Lord, that no matter what we face here on earth, we have the confidence that you are the King. And Lord, that you have ultimate authority and power in this life. For your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the last on our list this morning, guys, is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. How do we worship? We worship through sacrifice. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, let me clarify. We don't sacrifice to win God's favor. Say amen. Right, we don't worship. We don't sacrifice so that God would love us more. Say amen. And the list goes on and on. We don't sacrifice for his love, his mercy, for his forgiveness. We sacrifice because we love. We sacrifice because he first loved us. So our sacrifice is an act of worship. It's an expression of worship. It's not to get stuff. It's to give everything that he deserves. And so we do that corporately on Sunday mornings, but we also do it individually throughout Monday through Saturday as well. A.W. Tozer says this amazing quote. He has this amazing quote. He said, if you do not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship him 1 day a week. There is no such thing known in heaven as Sunday worship unless it is accompanied by Monday worship and Tuesday worship and so on. Church, Christianity is not just a Sunday morning event. It's 24/7, 365. And so we have this wonderful opportunity to come together at 10:30 on Sundays and worship as a body. And there's a lot of things that we can do corporately that we can't do individually. But there's also individual acts of worship that you and I can practice Monday through Saturday. Does that make sense? And so, what are the various forms? There's many, but I put down about 9. The first is obedience. We kind of forget this one. But obeying God, sacrificing in our obedience, is an act of love. It is an act of worship. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. So part of worship is just simply obeying. We don't need to sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. What we can do first is just be obedient. And that's what he's called us to do. Number 2, sacrifice of study. So a personal quiet time, a devotional time, a time in each day where you and I sit down, carving out time to just spend in study of God's word. How are we to worship? We are to worship by listening. All right? This is number 3, silence and meditation. The two kind of go hand in hand. I used to be a kid who sat through all the worship services as a little kid, and I wonder, when is the pastor going to shut up? When are we going to go home, watch the game, eat our food? You know, it's like the guy just keeps going on and on. He's talking forever and ever, right? I had some pastors who preached, you know, every Sunday for an hour. Worship is just shutting our mouths and opening up our ears, submitting to his word, listening. Hearing God speak through his prophets, through his apostles, through his evangelists, through his teachers. Submitting ourselves. That's number 7. I'm skipping ahead. But submitting ourselves and just simply listening. So if that's personal time at your table with a cup of coffee in the morning, I encourage you to do that. If that's driving around listening to a sermon, as you're in the car, maybe you're a driver and you just spent a lot of hours on the road listening to some sermons, podcasts. But the point is, are you regularly, individually feeding your soul with God's word? And it's a discipline. It's hard. You have to sacrifice to do it. Number 4, sacrifice of prayer. Showing our faith and our dependence upon him by going to him and, again, making our requests known. Some of us are embarrassed. Some of us are too self-made, and we don't want to have other people help us, and that transfers into our relationship with God. We don't want him to help us. But the whole point of the gospel is that we need help, and the Savior is the one who helps. And so we need to go to God in prayer, listening, talking, in relationship. I was convicted by a statistic another pastor friend of mine shared with me last week. He said the average pastor only spends 12 minutes a day in prayer. It's crazy, huh? But it's so true. I'm doing all this stuff for God, sacrificing for God, doing. And what does he say? To obey is better than sacrifice. Imagine if you only spent 12 minutes a day with your kid or your wife. So it's a sacrifice to stop doing these things and to spend time with the Lord. It is a sacrifice, and we have to make a conscious choice in it. Number 5, sacrifice of fasting. I think food is probably second on my list to money. I love money, I love food, right? But to fast, to sacrifice, to carve out that luxury, to carve out that desire and replace it with a different desire in Christ. You know, everyone has a different opinion about fasting. Maybe it's the hunger pains that you experience throughout the day that will help you remember to pray or spend time with God. Maybe it's just giving up that cheeseburger that you really want and putting that $5 that you would have spent on the cheeseburger into the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year, you know? and going without food for a while and spending some time with God instead. Number six, sacrifice of individualism. Listen, church, just showing up here on Sunday morning is an act of worship in of itself. Just rolling out of bed, setting the alarm, not hitting snooze, rolling out of bed, getting dressed, getting the kids dressed, getting the kids fed, and getting here on Sunday morning to worship is an act of worship, right? Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Throughout the Bible, the Lord gives us all these commands. They're the one another commands. Love one another. Carry each other's burdens. It's like all these one another's. Well, how are we to be obedient in those commands if we don't show up and gather together? There's all these corporate commands that you and I are called to do. Well, how are we to do them if we're not gathering as a people to do them and to experience them for ourselves? And so the times that we gather on Sunday morning, midweek Bible studies, these are important times. And they're a sacrifice, aren't they? To get into the car, drive through traffic, maybe the sun's going down, maybe we got other things on our plate that week. But God is glorified when we sacrifice to come together and to worship the Lord and Savior. Number seven, submission. I mentioned this earlier. As Americans, we hate this word. We hate it. It just grinds against us. But the Bible says we're to submit to authorities. We're to submit to our parents, right? You like that one, parents, right? Children, submit. Okay? We're supposed to submit to our parents. But, you know, wives are supposed to submit to, say it, husbands, we don't like that. We're supposed to submit to the pastors and leaders of the church. I don't like that. We're supposed to submit to our bosses, right? We get a paycheck. Okay, we get that. I'll submit if I get a paycheck. Paul says we're supposed to submit to the authorities, the governmental authorities. So we do that. All right? But submitting is a huge act of faith and therefore an act of worship. We're trusting God for his justice to be done. We're trusting God and his purposes to be accomplished when we submit our lives to another life, right? And so one aspect of worship is just submitting, not blindly, not against God's law, but in conjunction with God's law and his sovereignty over all things. Number eight, here we go, tithing. We talked about this last week. How can we worship? I spent a whole message on this last week. Again, you know my heart. One of the best ways that we worship, one of the best opportunities God has afforded to us to worship is to simply hand over our money. Because it's not ours anyway, right? It belongs to him. And that sacrifice of trusting the Lord to take our gifts and offerings and multiply them for his kingdom. Starting today, we're promoting the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and this is a Southern Baptist offering. We're Southern Baptist, by the way. Sorry to scare you if you didn't know that. But as Southern Baptist, every year we collect a special offering, and this money goes to fund foreign missionaries. And so right now we have about 4,500, 4,600 missionaries that go out globally. And people have not been giving as they should over the years, so we're actually sending out less missionaries. So we want to be a church that gives and funds foreign missionaries. So this year's goal is what, church? You remember? 4,000. Mary, before you leave, how much money have we collected so far? I think we're above $1,000 already. So we had a couple little things before. But anyway, long story short, this is the season to give, not just presents to ourselves, but the season to give for the advancement of God's kingdom. And so we're going to show a short video here about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Hope you caught that statement at the end, though, for the glory of God. This is why we do this. So we're going to end this service this morning with our offering, an opportunity to give, to sacrifice as an act of worship. And I want to draw your attention to a couple ways to do that. First, we have the white envelopes just for our regular tithes for the church. But you also have a brown envelope there. It's brown, right? Okay, the Lottie Moon. Okay, it's orange and blue. My bad. So that's for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So that's an offering above and beyond our tithes. And we're just encouraging to prayerfully consider giving more this year towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that we and other churches who take up this challenge can ultimately send more missionaries out. As well, you have the blue cards. Ushers, you can come for it. That's fine. But we also have the blue cards. And I want to draw your attention to the back of those blue cards. How can you respond to this value of worship? I guess my prayer is that it wouldn't just be a Sunday morning experience for us, but it would be a daily discipline, that we would commit our lives to the life of worship. And so there's some ideas on there, on the back of your blue card, if you want to maybe make a decision this morning to check one of those, or at the very bottom, it just says other. Maybe the Lord has impressed upon your heart some other way in which he would have you sacrifice and worship this week. All right.